A reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. A reading from 2 Samuel chapter 18. The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." And a reading from James chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Good morning, and once more, a very warm welcome to my study. It's lovely to have you here with me, and thank you for your kind emails. I am thankful for them. One of the disconcerting things about speaking into a microphone in an empty room is that I cannot tell if what I'm saying is helpful or not. At least when I'm speaking in St. John's, I can see when people are either nodding off or nodding their heads. Either way, there is feedback, which is helpful. So thank you for your kind words. So welcome again to my study. You are all welcome, those of you who live in Knutsford and those who live far away. Please remember to subscribe on YouTube. And if you find these talks worthwhile, do let others know. And so we're looking at the saying of Jesus when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And as we read this, it's good to remember that Jesus is seated and speaking from the top of a mountain. He is, as it were, speaking as a king from his throne that has just descended out of the clouds. And by mentioning this, Peter's reminding us that Jesus is indeed a king, and that he is coming to establish his kingdom, his rule. He is, as it were, coming back to take control. He's going to re-establish a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. And he needs to do this because violence has once more filled the earth, just as it was in the days of Noah, when ferocity stalked the land and men, wandering over the face of the earth, sword in hand, were slaying and being slain. So it was once more in Jesus' day. Things had become lax. Corruption had set in. Innocent men were being thrown into the arena and made to fight for their lives. Children were being sold into slavery to be abused for the rest of their days. Men and women had become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, dismissive of the weak, proud, disobedient, ungrateful, pursuing pleasure, satisfying powerful but fleeting desires. The list, as you can imagine, goes on. And that is why in Jesus' parables, you meet a whole slew of characters who behave in such appalling ways. Dishonest managers cook the books. Rich landowners only care about acquiring more barns to store grain instead of feeding the poor. Tenants seek to torch the landlords. Servants are bullied and beaten. Crops are adulterated with weeds that are sown on purpose to usher in ruin and bankruptcy. Anger and jealousy spring up in the hearts of workmen when their boss is generous. The elites ignore a deplorable lying in a ditch. An ungrateful son wishes his father was dead, and so it goes on. And what you have, you see, in it is a world that is not at peace, a world of death and destruction, a world that is out of kilter, a world with a poison in the bloodstream. And that is all because, as Shakespeare once said, our human nature is so twisted, we are like thirst-crazed rats that can't but not drink a watery arsenic. And when we drink, we die. And so here is Jesus seated on his throne on the top of a mountain. He is saying, if ever you're going to be a subject in my kingdom, you must be a peacemaker. Because that is what your Father in heaven is like. And of course, as we read the Bible, that is what we are told over and over again, that God is always seeking peace, relentlessly pursuing peace, asking for peace, seeking for peace, knocking on the door of your heart for peace to see if it will be opened unto him. And because he is a God of peace, he never rushes into judgment, for he is slow to speak, slow to get angry, slow to condemn. Have you ever noticed that, I wonder? In fact, it's one of the first things we ever learn about God. Turn back to Genesis. Turn back to the opening of the Bible, and you'll see this in him. For in the opening chapters of the Bible, what you find is that men and women have turned their backs on their Creator. Creatures have snubbed their Maker. And in so doing, they have trashed God's world. The world that God had just moments earlier pronounced very good. What they have done is, in effect, to instigate a full-scale riot, rebellion, looting, and trashing of the cosmos. And this riot seeps and spreads throughout the world. For having turned from God, the creator of their souls, they have unleashed the dogs of war and set fire to the universe. And so it is that from this moment on, brother rises up against brother, family against family, tribe against tribe, race against race, community against community, social group against social group, church against church, religion against religion, and all the innocent blood spilled on the face of the earth from that moment on is crying out to God for justice. Isn't that what God said to Cain after he slaughtered his innocent brother Abel in the field? He said, Cain, Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. That's what God said, being a God of justice. And of course, we should remember that today, even now, the blood of slain martyrs are calling out to God, and they are saying under the throne in heaven, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood. Notice that. How long? Why are they saying that? Why are they crying out, how long? Because God is being so slow, so patient. And you say to me, why is that? Justice is being demanded. Why doesn't God act now with speed, with clarity? Which is a really, really good question and a very understandable one. And the answer the Bible gives us is that God is a God of peace. Paul in his letter to the Romans says very simply, so that we can all understand, God is a God of peace. The writer of the Hebrews says exactly the same thing. He says, God is a God of peace. He copies what Paul says. Likewise, when Luke records the angels coming to the shepherds when Jesus Christ was born, they all cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. On the earth peace. I love that. I long for that. I want that. On the earth peace, because God is loath to go to war and to wield his sword of vengeance. And so God is patient. Rather than destroy the earth in one final cataclysmic act of righteous justice, he delays and he waits. And there came a time when he had to come and explain himself to his prophet Ezekiel why he was delaying his justice. For God never hid his plans from his prophets. And so he said to Ezekiel, I do not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that he should turn from his wickedness and live. Can you hear the anguish in God's voice? I hope you can. I hope you can, because this is the tormented cry of a father seeing his son, his one and only son, being condemned in court for treason and being sentenced to death. And as the son is taken away, never to be seen again, the father's heart breaks and he sobs, "My son, my son, my only son, if only you had turned away, if only you had turned back, if only you, even in this your day, had forsaken your wickedness, if only you had come home, then I would have died for you. Then I could have died for you. Oh, my son, I never desired your death. I never wanted it. Rather, I wanted you to turn away from your rebellion, to turn away from your pride, to lay down your sword, because I wanted you to live. I wanted you to have life. I wanted you to have peace." And so you see, that is why Matthew has Jesus on the top of the mountain, seated in glory, and he is speaking. He is speaking to us. Can you hear him? He's speaking to us through his word. And over again, he's telling us that the only way to have the blessings of his kingdom, the blessing of peace, is to come into his kingdom. That is why he keeps on saying, "You must give up your violence. You must become poor in spirit. You must relinquish your hatred of others who are unlike you. And you must become meek. You must see that all the wars that rage in your hearts spill out into the world because of their covetous desires that spring up inside of you. And instead, says Jesus, you must become so sickened of all that you see in your heart, that in your heart you start to hunger and thirst for peace. The peace that only I can give, says Jesus. And so what happens when we see that is that we start to pray, which is an act of humility. And so that is why many of us use that prayer, which we often pray in the evening when we say, "O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto your servants that peace which the world cannot give. Give us that peace, Jesus, that only you can give." I need to be very careful here, because I don't want to be misunderstood, and I want to be as clear as I can be. But I need you to see what it is that Jesus is driving at. Listen again to what he says. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The sons of God. The children of God. Those who belong to the family of God. If ever you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to be a son of God. These are the men and women who've admitted that they are rebels and who have laid down their spears and their sabers. And so they are no longer God's enemies. They no longer oppose his rule and his kingdom, which means they have come into the family and now they have peace with God because they have fled the war-torn, violent kingdoms of this world, because they have done what Jesus said they should do at the end of his sermon. Because at the end, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." But these people have heard his words, and so they now have peace with God. For it is peace with God that Jesus has come to bring. Now I think I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, "Well, that's nice, peace with God. I like that idea. I mean, who can be against it? Sounds lovely. just like apple pie and ice cream. But what about justice? Some of the crowds in America at the moment are crying out, no justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. And they're right. They're right to cry out, no justice, no peace. And so people say, if God is a God of peace, where has the justice gone? The justice, by the way, that should be coming our way. For we are the rebels. We are the insurgents. We are the lawless, crazed mob. So where's the justice? Let me tell you something. Here in Matthew 5, as I've said, Jesus is beginning his ministry. It's at the start. These are some of the first words he ever spoke. Again, I remind you, on a mountain. It's at the beginning of the gospel. Well, when you turn to the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is climbing another mountain. It was called the Mount of Calvary. And on that mountain, Jesus was deemed to be a rebel, a lawless thug, an oppressor, opposed to all that was good, opposed to Rome, opposed to Caesar, opposed to the Roman Pax Romana, a blasphemer who also sought the destruction of the Jewish temple. And so on that mountain, God finally and at last unsheathed his sword of vengeance, his sword of justice. And Jesus took the blow from that sword. He took it into his soul and he died. And the wrath of God was finally and completely satisfied. And so he who was the son inside the Father's house became a rebel outside the house, so that you and I, who are rebels outside the Father's house, could become sons and daughters inside the house. I must finish. And let me finish with this. If ever we are going to have peace in the world, we first of all need to make our peace with God. For it is impossible to have peace on the horizontal axis without first having peace on the vertical axis. So let me ask you, will you come to Christ this morning? Will you come into his kingdom of peace, a kingdom of harmony and unity between the three persons of the Godhead, a kingdom of harmony and peace between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? If you do, you'll then know his peace. And your troubled, anxious, fearful hearts will be stilled. And then, and only then, will you become, can you become, a peacemaker. May God bless each and every one of you. Amen.